Well, good afternoon, everybody. Well, Sarah did a good job with the kids, but I can throw away a couple pages, I think, now. But that's all right. We need reviews anyhow. So today is Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks. 50, or count 50, the ingathering, Feast of First Fruits. It's a time that we come to, God commands us to come together to honor Him for all of His provisions. And if we think back to what He commanded the Israelites to do, during the days of unleavened bread, the first day of the week that fell during the days of unleavened bread, so that Sunday that fell in between the high days, they were commanded to wave what's called the wave sheaf offering. And that was the first fruits of the year. They were to go out and collect a little bit of what was in the fields that was just starting to get ripe. You know, the field wasn't fully ripe yet, but there was just a little bit in there that they could grab some. We, you know, if anybody had a garden, why, you know, there's always one or two tomatoes that kind of ripen up much earlier than the others, and then they all just kind of start exploding, right, in terms of ripening up. So the Israelites, through the priests, waved the wave sheaf on the first day of the week that fell during unleavened bread. From there, we're to count 50 days, and we land on today. And the harvest is over with, or near completion. And so now what we do is we come before God and we thank Him for that harvest that He protected. You've heard me talk about tithing, that when we give the first 10% back to Him, what we're really saying is we're asking Him to bless the remainder of the money that's in our hand, right? So that it accomplishes more than the original. So if we had $100 and we tithe the first 10%, we take $10 away, we give it back to God. By doing so, we're asking Him to bless that $90 that's left in our hand and said, Father, will You bless in such a way that it will do more than what the $100 bill ever would have done? And for those of us that have been faithful in tithing, I think over and over and over, we see that blessing come to fruition, that all of a sudden we were able to do much more than what on paper we thought we were going to be able to do. And the same thing applies with everything. God created everything, gave us everything, and one of the lessons in this day is that we thank Him, recognize the fact that through the harvest, He stayed the winds so that the grain wasn't knocked down, stayed the hail so that the crop wasn't ruined from that, from locust or anything like that, that He blessed the crop in such a way that it was bountiful. And the Israelites witnessed that quite a few times. And then there were some times they didn't witness that. But something like Sarah brought up with the kids, something else happened on this day in 31 AD. He gave the Holy Spirit. And why did He do that? Because He wanted to bless the crop. He blessed us with the Holy Spirit so that there would be an ingathering, not now of corn or wheat or rye or oats or barley, but of people who are turning their hearts and their lives over to God. He blessed us with the Holy Spirit so that we could invite, share, and encourage others towards Him and His way. Yesterday, Steve talked about the relationship of discipleship and the church. We're going to continue that today. And just because it's in my notes, even though Sarah read it, let's go to Acts 2. We'll start right in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Who was all together? Sarah answered that, but we can find it by going back one chapter. We go to Acts 1, and we look in verse 13 and 14. It says that when they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All of these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. In verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, and together that crowd numbered 120. But they were all gathered together. They were a congregation. In a sense, we can say they were the first congregation in terms of the church body as we know it today. This is after Christ's ascension. He died, he rose, and then he spent 40 days with the disciples, and then he ascended to the Father. This is after that. But after that, they realized that it was time to go out and do the work that Christ had given to them. And on Peter's shoulders, he placed the responsibility of starting the church. Establishing it. A place where others would be drawn to find comfort and encouragement while once God called them. Back to Acts 2 and verse 2. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it was filled the entire house where they were sitting. It divided tongues of as fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. So this Holy Spirit, we first see that it gave ability, miraculous ability, to speak tongues. Not as a spectacle, not uttering in gibberish, but they were suddenly able to speak in foreign languages so that they could invite, share, and encourage those that God brought near to them. We keep reading, verse 5. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Is there any language here that makes it sound like someone just started speaking gibberish? It's pretty clear they started speaking in foreign tongues that not just one individual could understand and hear, but many. Verse 7, amazed and astonished, they asked, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. So they just didn't simply hear words, they understood the message. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? God's Spirit gives miraculous ability as he wants and how he wants it utilized. Verse 13, but others sneered and said, they are filled with new wine. Because clearly new wine or liquor or alcohol clearly makes one speak in foreign languages rather than slurring of words and muttering nonsense. There's always going to be someone or some in the crowd that feel the need to make an unjustifiable excuse that God does not exist or does not do miracles. Verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, men of Judah and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. So now Peter is going back to the Old Testament. He's reiterating what was wrote in Joel. Verse 17. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Notice the wording that God used through Joel. To pour out, not dribble upon, to pour out. There's a gushing. Young, old, male, female. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show potence. That's a wonder. An unexplained except through a miracle of God. A potent. It's a wonder. It's like, I've never seen anything like this. I've never heard of anything like this. And I can't think of anything that would explain this other than a God. I will show potence in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter very clearly here tells the crowd that the Holy Spirit will be poured out on those that believe, so that others may be saved. Let's jump down to verse 42. It says, they, again, that means those that were gathered there, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and all came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day after day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and genuine hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their numbers those that were being saved. So why do we gather as believers? As Steve asked yesterday, why church? It's because many will be saved through the efforts of the body. Those who were called and given God's Holy Spirit to invite, to share, and encourage others to salvation. Let's go to John 14. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's pretty black and white there, isn't it? And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. So that advocate there that he's talking about, the Greek is parakletos. And the definition is an intercessor, a counselor, an advocate, a comforter. Parakletos starts with para And if you think of a couple of words that we use on somewhat of a regular basis, parallel, side by side, along with, parachute, along with, you don't want to let go. You've heard me, most of you have heard me talk, I volunteer for the Sheriff's Department. I'm on a team which literally is called the Victims Advocate Team or Victim Support Team. I'm called an advocate. We're called out after a very traumatic event where there are surviving victims. Surviving meaning they don't have any physical hurt from it, but trauma as far as emotional. We're called out to comfort, to help them, to comfort them, to console them. People who have just experienced extreme trauma due to the death of a loved one, or even just simply a great loss, say of a house fire. You know, maybe they didn't lose anybody in the fire, but when you lose your house and all the contents, you're going to experience extreme trauma for a few days. John 14, verse 17. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, because he abides with you and he will be in you. God understands the losses and the grief that we're going to encounter in this physical life. And so when Christ left, before he left the disciples, he said, I'm sending you a helper, a comforter, this Holy Spirit, because you're still going to have to go through loss and grief. But not only do I want you to be helped through it, I want you to help others through that. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live with you, live, and you also will live. Let's jump down to verse 25. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we'll start in verse 4. Jesus answered them, beware that no one leads you astray. We just read, the Holy Spirit will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. We don't need to rely upon anyone else. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. We're told not to be alarmed about the evil within the governments of this world. And right now, there's a lot of people alarmed about the evil within the governments of this world. Sadly, there's a lot of people that want to pray for the governments of this world that they be healed. Stop it. Stop praying for evil governments to be healed. God doesn't heal evil. He destroys it. We need to be praying that God restores his government back to this earth. We must realize that his government is supreme and therefore will not, cannot cohabit with a lesser government. That all those other governments must be destroyed. Hence his wording of this must take place. Matthew 24 and verse 7. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. Then they will hand you over to be tortured and you will be put to death. And you will be hated by nations because of my name. And that says you will be put to death. Not all of us, some of us. James had to go through that. Why did James have to go through that? He was capable of going through it. God makes it very clear that he will not expose us to something beyond our ability to handle. Verse 10. Then many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. Do we really believe what Christ just said right there? No, really believe what he just said. That we need to stop praying for the evil governments. But what we can pray for, there's a lot of individuals in office today that we can pray that God opens their eyes and their minds to his will and his word. The government that they work for is not going to survive. But the individuals that are in that government can survive. That's what we pray for. All these things must take place. As the leaders' eyes that we pray for are opened, they're going to need some help. Any of us suffering the effects of this current world and all that must take place, we're going to need help. And again, in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father. He will give you an advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him because he abides in with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. Christ sent us the Helper. Again, going back to Matthew 24, verse 14, says, and this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all of the nations, and then the end will come. The Holy Spirit wasn't given to us simply to navigate perilous times. Yes, it certainly will help us as individuals through it. But much greater, it will help us to navigate through perilous times as we spread the gospel. Probably everybody recognizes the name Ravi Zacharias, or Zechariah, an apologist that died here just a little over a year ago, I think. I was listening to a message of his this past week, and he told this story. And based upon the timestamp of the video I was watching, I think this happened relatively within the last handful of years, put it that way. He was speaking at a conference outside of the U.S., and there was some higher-ups there, politically and affluently. And he was introduced to some of them. One of them was basically a tycoon, someone who'd done very, very well in his own country for himself. And obviously with wealth, there's some power even if you're not in a political arena. But he explained once he was introduced to Ravi, he explained, he says, well, I'm only here because of my wife. She really wanted to come and hear you. And she wanted our sons to come and hear you. So that's the reason I'm here. I told her I would come along. And Ravi thanked him for coming and said, you know what? I'm perfectly fine if you feel the need to get up and leave while I'm speaking. You're not going to hurt my feelings. But he says, you did promise your wife to give her, this is a several day conference, to bless her with a comfortable time here. So do whatever you need to make sure she and your sons are comfortable while you're here. But you're welcome to walk out of my lecture or teaching. And during the middle of the conference, why one of the sons announces to the family that he's becoming a Christian. And the dad comes up back up to Ravi and says, what's happening with my son? And Ravi just asked, well, do you see a change in him? He says, yes, I really do. And he says, well, this is just the beginning of changes. And there'll be positive changes. At the end of the conference, the tycoon comes back up to Ravi again. This time with an invitation. I want to bless you financially, but I have one request. I want you to come and speak to some of the leaders in my country, because they need to hear what you just said here. And Ravi said, I'd honor that. And a short time later, Ravi and his wife are on a mega yacht in the Mediterranean with a handful of very influential people. And Ravi has opportunities to not only teach about Christianity, but a lot of time to take questions and answers about it. And one evening, one of the other men on the cruise come up to Ravi privately and he said, you know, I have everything I could want or need. I need nothing else. But I'm still lacking in something. My wife has had an affair and we're separated. I want my wife back. I'm willing to forgive her. I just want my wife back. And as he and Ravi conversed for quite a lengthy time, he told Ravi that he'd went to his wife and asked her to come back, saying that he was willing to forgive her and, in a sense, forget. And she says, I need to think about this. I need 6 months. So he gave her the 6 months. They sat down again. And again, she says, I need 3 more months. So he gave her the 9 months. And at the end of the 9 months, she said, you've put a lot of conditions on me coming back. It wasn't conditions about the past, it was about the future. And she says, I don't like all those conditions on me to come back. And at one point, Ravi turned to him and just said, that's interesting that you phrased it that way. What do you have against Jesus Christ? Well, he wants me to do this and this and this and this, and that's hard and that's too much. And all of a sudden he realized what was coming out of his mouth was the exact same words that his wife had phrased. And he broke down and started crying, because he realized he had to change. And he did change. I don't know the rest of the story, but again, Ravi had this huge opportunity to talk to not just one person, but a group of highly influential people. We know he made a difference in two lives, the son of the tycoon, and then this man. What took place after that? We don't know. I don't know that Robbie's told that story or if he even knew. But I point that out because, yes, Ravi, as an apologist, got to be world-renowned in one sense. But any of us can find ourselves in the same situations. We have opportunity to share, invite, and encourage. And we don't have to worry about the resources of this human body. Christ gave us the Holy Spirit so that when we're in those situations, it would have a miraculous impact, even if we don't get to hear the rest of the story. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The common good? It's to be a part of the inviting, the sharing, and the encouraging others to God and His plan. Spirit wasn't given simply for our good, but for the good of all others. The gifts that we're about to read through were given to all, not some, but all who are truly in the body. They're not simply gifts for our benefit, they're for all. This means, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, probably the word gift is not the best word. They're acts. Acts of love. That we get to share with others. So 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. The translated word utterance. These gifts are not simply for our benefit, but for the benefit of others. Some are given the ability to not only think on wisdom or knowledge, but to communicate it with others. That's what utterance means. They can utter with wisdom and with knowledge. Not worldly knowledge, but godly knowledge and godly wisdom. So that even the most accomplished in the world's eyes will see something deeper. So back to that story with Ravi, whether it was in that conference room or on that ship or yacht, he was not the most educated man on the boat. And most of the people in the boat, at least, could look at Ravi as not having great knowledge or even wisdom, because they had ascended to much higher steps, at least in the world's view. But with the Holy Spirit, when Ravi sat down and started talking, everyone on the boat realized there's great wisdom here and great knowledge. I'm going to listen. When Solomon was visited by others, like the Queen of Bathsheba, they didn't realize him as academically gifted, but with one with great wisdom far and beyond anything that had been taught. Where did it come from? It didn't come from worldly knowledge, books, philosophers, professors. It came from God. And Queen of Bathsheba realized that and verbalized that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. We'll read through the passage here. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, workings of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the discernment of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. Another thing we should keep in mind that, again, all of us are given gifts of the Spirit, but that doesn't mean that once a gift or some gifts have been given, that they're static. It doesn't mean that Mariah only has one gift and that's the only gift she'll ever have. It depends upon the situation. Now, Mariah might have a primary gift, but depending upon the situation, God through the Holy Spirit is going to give her whichever of these gifts is needed in the moment. They're not static, meaning they just sit still, rest at still. And every single one of the gifts are accompanied by miraculous ability. You got to keep that in mind. So that we may invite, share, and encourage others towards God in his way. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Every single human being that has the ability to think with a minimal amount has faith in something. Every single human being that has heard or has gravity. You have faith that the gravity is not going to turn off at 3:10 this afternoon. And we're just all going to start floating. Even those that want to say that God doesn't exist, they want to have faith that God doesn't exist. So what is the gift of faith? What's that going to look like or sound like? It's the ability to convey real faith. So here with the kids, we've been talking about truth. Real truth. Not someone's opinion or preference, but what is real. Encouraging others to look around at real truth that surrounds them, and that truth points towards longevity, to future, to eternity. When we look outside, there's been trees on this planet for how many years? Since the beginning. Yes, all of them. Trees didn't come along and then disappear. Grass didn't come along and then disappear. Birds didn't come along and then disappear. When God created it, he made it so that we can have faith that it's going to exist tomorrow. The air that we breathe, we have faith that there is going to be air for us to breathe tomorrow. Evolution. The idea that something can become from nothing, and if we just take a 1,000-piece puzzle box, shake it up, take the top off, and throw it on the floor, is there even a chance in 1 in quazillion? There's not even a word for it, that every single piece will land connected to all the other pieces, so it's a complete puzzle. Is there even a chance? There's not a chance. It's not going to happen. So with God's creation, we get to see that he made it in such a way that the puzzle pieces are interlocked and they stay interlocked. Man leaves a footprint, but that footprint does not destroy God's creation. The tanker Valdez, what's that been, 20 years ago now, up in Alaska, dumped hundreds of thousands of gallons of oil. And they said it was going to destroy that area. Yes, it left a mark. And there's probably still some marks there today. But if you go up to that area, it's almost as beautiful as what it once was. Here, just a handful of years ago, down in the Gulf of Mexico, another oil spill. They said that was going to disrupt things for hundreds of years. And yes, again, there's a footprint. But there's still fish living in the Gulf of Mexico. We can share with others the gift of faith by just pointing to things like that, that what God made, it's consistent. So it gets a little bit harder with things that we can't see. But when we get to read that God says or offers us eternal life, well, so far, he's been faithful with giving the trees eternal life. They're still here, despite everything that's happened. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit. A lot of people question today, does God still heal? Well, have you opened your eyes to the healing that has taken place? Yesterday, Jerry texted me and said, hey, would you pray for Cindy? I think she has food poisoning. We prayed. It wasn't food poisoning. She still had to go to the hospital, but she's doing well right now. I think pretty strongly God had a major hand in what just took place this weekend with Jerry and Cindy Hubbard. I've shared this story before, but maybe not all of you have heard it. When I was a teen, and this morning I was trying to remember if this was before or after I was baptized. It was pretty close to the time I was baptized, so I may not have been baptized, but we were running, there was a church camp up in Minnesota. And me and a friend left Lansing area. We were going to go up and, we're dropping off two new campers up in Minnesota, and we were going to pick up, I think, four or five more. So on the way back home, we get into Michigan just inside the line, and at the rest area, the informational rest area, when you enter the state, why we stopped there, and there was a ranger, and we said, hey, we know there's a bunch of waterfalls kind of in this area. We'd like to see one that's really cool. Which one should we go to? That's all we have time for. He says, oh, you want to see the one on the Black River. It was about, I think it was like 15 miles away. He says, you're going to take two across, and then you're going to turn onto this road. I don't remember what the road was. And he said, it's a dirt road. He says, you're going to go up about 2 miles, and you're just going to have to really pay attention to the trees right up beside the road. At some point, there's going to be an orange ribbon hanging from a tree limb. That's how we get there. He says, that marks the trail that takes you into the falls. So we drive down that road. We're looking for there's our orange ribbon. So we stop, get out. Sure enough, in about 50 yards, as soon as we get out, we can hear the waterfall. Can't see it. Have to walk into the woods about 50 yards, and we're at the top of a waterfall that's about 80 feet tall. It's really cool. And, of course, all of us were young, so which means we had lots of adventure in us. So we decided to walk upstream, see if we could walk across the river upstream and get around to the other side where we might have an even better vantage point. And we walked up just a little bit, and sure enough, there was a way to walk across on boulders and things, to walk across the It wasn't a huge river, but it was pretty good size. Walk across the water, get to the other bank, and then walk back to the top of the waterfall, and now we could see from a different vantage point. Then we noticed that there was a crevice right beside the waterfall that looked like it was going to be really easy to climb down. No ropes, no gear of any sort, but a handful of us decided we're climbing down that to the base of the waterfall. I'm the last one that's going to go down the waterfall. Two of the girls are standing right beside me, and I start to climb down. I get maybe 6 or 7 feet, and they're not going to come down. They've just told me they're staying up on top. In fact, they're going to go back upstream to where we crossed over. They're going to cross over, and they're going to go back to where we first come out to the falls. No problem. I'm starting to descend, and I hear this noise, and the first thought I think of is a boulder just come loose, and it's crashing down. I hear the splash, and I turn and look, and here's Lori, one of my friends, not my Lori, doing the dead man's float in the water. She'd fallen the 80 feet, and she had hit the rock wall several times, and she sounded like another boulder hitting those rocks. Two people were already down at the base. They jumped in immediately, swam to her. I climbed down as quickly as I could. And the way it worked out, all of them dove into the water. I didn't. I got down to the base. And at that time, they're bringing her closer to the rock I was on. And if it wasn't for me being out of the water, none of them would have got out of the water because the rocks were just covered with slime and moss. And there was no grips. They're big rounded boulders. And there was no way to get her out of the water, let alone any of them. And so the fact that I was still up on rocks, I was able to pull her up. I pulled her up on my chest with her back to my chest and her head laid about right here. I looked down at her hip right here, and it almost looked like a bowling ball was about to pop out of her jeans. I knew her leg was broke severely at her hip. And we get settled down for the moment, and someone says, we should pray. So I led the prayer. We didn't know what all was going on. We didn't know how we were going to get out of there. We didn't know how we were getting her out of there. We didn't know all was wrong with her. But we prayed. And after the prayer, one of them said, ooh, we should check her over, make sure we can't see. She's still out, in a sense. She hasn't come to. She's breathing. But she wasn't breathing when she was in the water. We got her out, and within a few moments of getting her out of the water, she started breathing. But we decided to check her. So I lift her head, and she's gushing blood. She had a huge cut on the back of her scalp. It took a little over an hour for rescue to finally not only find us, but get kind of down to where we were at. And then it took another hour and a half to get her out of there, got her to the hospital. In the long run, she made national news. She was on Paul Harvey, or the story was on Paul Harvey. They took her out by walking her downstream on a gurney, a half mile through the riverbed was just boulder after boulder. There was no flat ground anywhere. Afterwards, me and Lori, we took the boys and we walked that half mile stretch, how they took her out to get to the falls. And I couldn't believe what struggle they would have had to carry somebody, you know, a gurney out, because every step you took, you're stumbling or about to fall. We finally got to the hospital, you know, probably a couple hours after she had gotten there. I'm assuming that her skull is cracked because of how bad that gash was. I know for a fact her hip, her femur, you know, this whole area, there was major, you know, bone problems there. We get in and they realize that we're friends and family, and sent her brother was her brother was with us. And you know, first thing we ask is, how's she doing? She's doing great. Well, what about her head? She needed 6 stitches. That's it? What about her hip? There's nothing wrong with her hip. I said, wait a second, no, she has a broken hip. I said, there's nothing wrong. We took x-rays all over her. There is nothing wrong with her hip. She's got bruises all over, but there's nothing wrong with her hip. I said, no, and I explained what I saw. I said, I know for a fact there was a break there. And I said, it's a miracle that she's alive, let alone that she doesn't have a broken bone. I know God heals when we pray. Is it every time the way we want him to? Nope. But do we have a healthy outlook on even those outcomes? You know, I think all of us have lost some loved ones or friends or acquaintances over the last couple of years in ways that we didn't anticipate and wish wouldn't have happened. But I look at a lot of those and I realize, you know, times are getting worse. That person's blessed. They don't have to go through those times. It's okay if God removes one of us what we think is premature. It's okay. The next thing I get to see is Christ. It's okay. And I know he's going to take care of my family. Do I want to see my granddaughter get married? Absolutely. You know, my other two boys get married? Absolutely. I do want to see that. I don't want to miss out on that. But if that ends up being the case, it's okay. Because if we're truly seeking the kingdom of God the way we should be, that means we want to get there just as soon as we can too. Not on our own accord. But whatever his timing is, it's okay. If I lose my job tomorrow, it's okay. He'll bless me with another one. If gas prices go up to $10 a gallon, he's going to bless me in a way that I can maneuver wherever I have to maneuver. It's okay. So when we sit with somebody and we have a discussion, the Holy Spirit's going to give some of us at times the ability to share and encourage and invite faith and healing. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, to another the working of miracles. There's going to be times when a miracle is something that lasts beyond expectation. How many times have we been in a car that we look down, oh man, it's on empty. And I think the next gas station isn't supposed to be for like 15 miles. If we pray, do we expect him to bless us with the ability to get to the gas station? And has it happened before? It's happened for me. A few years ago, me and a friend, we're taken to go to the feast. We're taking our vehicles, older vehicles, higher mileage vehicles, and we stood out here in this parking lot the day before we were going to leave, and we just said, you know, let's go pray over our vehicles because we're going to caravan together. Because we just knew, Father, you're going to have to bless these vehicles because there's a high chance without your blessing, these vehicles may not be so happy up in the mountains. Or the temperatures. Or the distance. Whatever it is, Father, would you bless us? Neither one of us had a single issue. There'll be times when something appears when it wasn't supposed to appear. To another prophecy. We think of the prophets of old and how God shared his words with them to be conveyed to others for future. And we think, does he really still do that? Yes, he does. It's not all the time. It may not be in all the ways that we imagine it. But every now and then, something's going to come to us from God through another human being. And it was very much directed from God, and you just know it. You can feel it. And sometimes you're going to be that conveyance. You're going to be the person that shares something with somebody else that is prophetic. And you may not even realize it. You don't have to realize it. It's God doing his work through you. That's all that needs to happen. Verse 10, to another, the discernment of spirits. Satan and his cohorts are in almost every situation. And we need to be able to look around and realize, is this a human condition or a spiritual condition or a combination of them? When we have godly discernment, he gives us insight as to what's going on in the moment, and thereby giving us better ability to deal with the situation, physically and spiritually. If we go back to Mark 9, verse 28, some of the disciples, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast the demon out? And he said to them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. But he was frustrated with him. Do you remember that story? It's told several different times, or in the gospel, I think three different times. And there's a little bit different wording in each time, but Christ is frustrated with them. And it wasn't until this study here that I realized maybe the reason he really was frustrated with them. Well, it's because the Holy Spirit had already been given to the disciples. All of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Each one of the disciples had one or more gifts of the Holy Spirit. That means someone wasn't paying attention in the moment and using their gift. I think that's what Christ was frustrated with. We don't want to be that person, that disciple. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. Matthew 24, 14, again, and this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. All nations, all languages. There's going to be situations and times when we're going to be speaking to somebody maybe who isn't 100% fluent in English, or maybe with someone where we're not 100% fluent in Spanish, Portuguese, Chinese, Lebanese. But in the moment, whatever the need is, through God's will, if we need to communicate, we will be able to communicate with each other. Verse 11. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. Again, Acts 2, verse 2, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and the tongue rested on each of them. Not some of them, each of them. Everyone who that is a believer, who is in the body, has been given the Holy Spirit. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now we have to keep in mind that as we gather in different congregations or at different events as the body, that doesn't mean that everybody present is in the body. But those who are, we've been given God's Spirit that we can invite share and encourage others towards God's way and His word. God's going to destroy all evil and bless everything else with eternity. We're either for that or against it. There's no middle road. There's not a position of seat warmer.